And our scripture reading will be coming from Revelations 22, 20 through 21. And the title of today's lesson is God's Final Word. Amen. If you all have your Bibles open, or if you're reading from the screen, and it reads, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." May the Lord have a blessing on the hearers and doers of his word.
In our heart, for the word of God to come before us, let us all be standing as we sing, "How Great Thou Art." We're going to sing the first and the fourth stanza. Let us all sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
John chapter 1, verses 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was of he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." May we see. God's final word. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Whether you are visiting with us this morning or you are a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that would be the saints of God. God's final word, amen. Shortly, I'm opening my Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at those verses for today's lesson. Revelation chapter 22 will be our lesson text for today. You know, God has both the first word and he has the final word. His first words were this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from those words are three eternal principles that are taught throughout the entire Bible. This thread runs throughout the entire Bible. That is, that God is before us. The second is that that God had a divine purpose for us. And the third is that he has never left us alone and will never leave us alone. For every page of the Bible that's yet to come, these principles are taught by the Almighty God of heaven and earth. It teaches us that beginnings are important. For example, how you begin a job is important. How you begin relationships are important, especially for setting boundaries. How you begin a marriage is important. But it's equally as important as beginnings are, how you end something is also important. The ecclesiastical writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Solomon said that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And we know that's true because the beginning of the school year is very important. But how you end a semester is more important. You can begin a semester poorly, but you don't want to end it poorly. So how you begin is important, but how you end even more so is important as well. I mean, how many have started a marriage on shaky terms or uneven footing? But they have stepped back, and they have found their way, and they have survived the bumps in the road, and now life together before God is good. So how you finish really matters. It matters in the Christian life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And these words, when you look to these words are a lot different than somebody saying, I started the race. I started the faith. That is that they started the Christian life, but they just didn't finish it well. I started my life with God, but I just didn't finish it well at all. And that ought to sound familiar to much of us, because much to our shame, this is all too real among the called of God. Listen, how you end matters. But this morning, you know, I want to call your attention to how the Bible ends. I mean, the very last sentence of your Bible is a one-word sentence. It's God's final word. It's a familiar word. The word is amen. Amen. It's the word that ends our prayers, but really it's much more than that. It's more than the sin button that ends our conversation with God. Amen says that I agree with this. Amen says, so be it. It says, let it be done. It's a word of affirmation. It's a word of confidence. And in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In other words, what you have said that we should do before God, we are promising you that this is exactly what we will do. That amen was affirmation to Ezra the scribe that whatever God said that they were to do, they were going to do it. In the New Testament, you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, the Bible says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. With respect to God and who he is, what they are saying is that we affirm that. With respect to God and who he is, they're saying that we agree with that. Let that be done, so be it. Amen is always a concluding word. It's not a beginning word, it's an ending word. And this amen from God in Revelation 22 is the way that God saw fit to end the Bible. Revelation 22, let's go get it. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to start in verse number 17 and read through 21. Revelation 22, starting out in verse number 17, beginning. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the way the Bible ends. That's it. That's the way the Bible ends. It ends with God's people saying, in response to those four statements that God just made, their response is, amen. Let it be done. Their response is, we agree and we will sign on and say that we will do whatever it is that you have commanded, God. Their word is, amen. And from these four principles that we've just read, these four ending principles from God, I want to talk to you about those this morning. The first one is the principle of God's everlasting invitation. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There are times in the Bible, you see, when the Holy Spirit uses repetition for the purpose of emphasis. Come. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to me, Jesus says. What a wonderful thing it is when someone says to us, come. We like that. Come on over to my house. Come and go with us. It says that you are invited, that you are welcome here, that you are wanted. And in this passage, it is God's Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ, the church, saying to the world, look. Look, why don't you come? Here's an invitation from God, and he wants you to come. But he has criteria. And here is the criteria to come. Those who are thirsty, come. Those who are thirsty, he says you can come. He doesn't say if you're perfect, you get to come. He doesn't say if you got it all worked out, you get to come. He doesn't say you're financially fit, intellectually astute, or physically beautiful, you can come. That isn't what he said. He said, if you are thirsty and understand that you are in need of something that only God can provide and you can't do for yourself, he says, if you understand that you can never quench the thirst of your soul on your own, then you are invited to come. The first criteria is if you're thirsty, come on. Come on. Oh, the blessed. Oh, the blessed that are poor in spirit. Those who realize that they have nothing with which to buy their own salvation. These are the ones that belong to the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 28, 11 through 30, Jesus said this. He says, come to me. You come. Come to me, all who are tired and who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. Come to me, all who are tired, all who are weary from sin. And if you are willing to come, he says, you can find rest. If you're willing to learn from me, you can find rest for your soul. God's everlasting invitation is extended to those who the world judges as outcasts. You ever been the last one picked for a game or a sport? You ever been the last one? How'd you feel about that? God's everlasting invitation is extended to those whom the world judges as outcasts, the financially woeful, because finances is power, but he calls the financially woeful. Education is power, but he calls the uneducated. Influence is power, so he calls those who lack influence. Beauty is power, so he calls those whom the world deems as unattractive. You can come. What about Zacchaeus, that social outcast in Luke chapter 19? Jesus says, you can come. What about the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob in John 4, faced with prejudice? Jesus says, you can come and drink from the water of life. What about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Immoral life she had. You can come. What about the lepers? Untouchable by human hands in Luke 17. The Holy Spirit goes all out to declare that they are all welcomed by God. Even you and your sin, me and my sin, we are all welcomed by God. He says, bring it to me. Amen. If you're sick and tired of sin, if you're weary and heavy laden, you and me, we can just come. It's his invitation, you see. I find in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus goes home to Nazareth. And as was his custom, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And as the honored guest, he's allowed to read. And he picks up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. Luke describes it this way in Luke 4, 17 through 18. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He has anointed me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus said, 700 years of Hebrew history is centered on me. And that got everybody's attention, because he was a common old boy from Nazareth. And what good comes from Nazareth? But he says, everything in the law that was written is centered on me. He said, God sent me into this world and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the question is, have we no poor among us? Of course, your financial standing means absolutely nothing to God. He's not impressed, because the poor he's talking about here are those willing to acknowledge their spiritual poverty before God. Those that are willing to acknowledge that they have nothing to offer God at all. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to offer hope to the hopeless. Have we no brokenness among us? And are we as broken before God as we should be? We are all broken pots. Have we no brokenness before God? Don't we understand how our sins have broken the heart of a holy God? And Jesus says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Have we no captives among us? Do we not understand that our sinful choices enslave us? Be it alcohol, be it drugs, be it gluttony, entertainment, selfishness, be it idolatry. It enslaves us and takes our focus off of God. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave to sin. So could it be this morning? Could it be this morning that you and I are captives? Maybe to a habit or a relationship that is degrading you. Maybe maybe it's destructive thoughts and destructive behavior. It's a practice that's hurting you and the ones you love as well. Maybe we are captive to our own selfishness and can't get out of the way to allow God to heal our lives. Maybe we are captives to that sin that we won't let go, that secret sin that we think we're hiding from God. Maybe we are captive. Or maybe it's a distant memory, a word or attitude that's defining you and shaping you into less than what God would have you to be. He's inviting those who don't see themselves exactly as the image of Christ demands. He's inviting you to come. Just come on, come. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 through 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Jesus Christ for us is the amen of God. He is the final word from God, for there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved, Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ is the amen of God. He's the final word from the Father. He said that I've come to give you life. And I've come to give it to you abundantly, to give you life as God has envisioned for you, and the marriage that God has envisioned for you, and the self-image that God has envisioned for you. No matter how long you project the low self-esteem of yourself, God says, I've come to give you life. I am the final word. I am the amen of God. God has anointed me to give recovery of sight to the blind. Have we no blind among us? You know, there are times when the Savior would come and touch dead eyes and they would come to life with vision again. Jesus came to help us see with spiritual accuracy. He came to help us see the Father and the Word more perfectly. I mean, we are blinded so easily by the glitter of things that cast a shadow on the truth of God. We get so easily blinded by the glitter of pleasure that it casts a shadow on the consequences that follow. We get so blinded by the glitter of false realities today that we forget about the eternal truths of tomorrow. We become blind to whose we are, and we lose sight of ourselves and of God because we forget who we are. We need to understand that before we are Democrats or Republicans, before we are Americans or foreigners, before we are black or white, before we are pro-mass or anti-mass, before we are vaccinated or against vaccinations, we are Christians. We are Christians, and to that I say amen. It's the final word of God. We are Christians. Amen. Period. And he's anointed me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Have we no oppressed among us? We have people who live under the oppression of ill treatment of others every day of their lives. Maybe it's in a marriage, and they could have never expected that to become a life for them. There are those who live under the oppression of guilt, and it consumes them. Oppressed by that one moment that's frozen in time and not forgotten. And they drag that ball and chain of guilt around the rest of their lives. And God's everlasting invitation is that we can do better than that. He says, my invitation is that you can be free. I'm going to take all the sin and the guilt away from you. You don't have to drag it around. You can be free. Just come. So when Jesus, when he had traveled everywhere teaching the gospel of Christ, before he went back to heaven, some of his final words were, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he believed it so much that he sent 12 Jewish apostles to the entirety of a Gentile world. And he sent them with this message. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you are enslaved or oppressed. God still wants to welcome you. So go and invite all those who are different. Invite those who for whatever reason can't seem to fit in, and tell them that they're invited into the kingdom of God from different races and from different places. Those who don't understand the church, you tell them that they are welcome to come to God. You tell those who've messed up their lives that the only criteria is that if you are weary and heavy laden, if you are thirsty and want to be quenched by the water of life, Jesus says, you tell them to come. Not only go and tell them to come, you come with them. Tell them to come. And the only question is, can we say amen to that? The last word in your Bible to God's everlasting invitation is the word amen. Amen. The people of God heard it, And they said, amen. We ought to say amen as well. We ought to be able to say that. The second principle is God's eternal warning from Revelation 22. You know what God says? He says, don't mess with my book. Don't do it. He says, don't put words in my mouth. Don't add anything and don't take anything away. That's God's eternal warning. But please understand, this is not just a concept for the book of Revelation. It's a concept for the Bible at large. It goes back as far as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So important that it goes back to the first five books, to the Pentateuch, where God gives the law and he says, here's the bottom line. Don't add or take away from my words. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you are turning to a different gospel, which is not another gospel at all, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Why is that? Why? It's because God's word doesn't need to be updated. That's why. We don't need Bible version 2.0. Amen to that. We don't need Bible version 2.0. And yet a lot of people want to add to it. They want the Bible that's all about them. They want a Bible that's going to make God be happy with what they do and what they want. They want a Bible that says God is going to be okay no matter what I do or whatever I think. He's going to be okay with whatever I believe, that he's going to be okay with yet another church. They want to add to it. That's what they want to do. And there are some people who want to take away from God's word. They want to take away sin. Why can't we take sin out? It's such a negative concept, isn't it? Why can't we take it out? Nobody's talking about being a sinner today. So let's take that out of the Bible. I mean, because nobody's perfect, right? And while you're at it, let's take gossip out of the Bible because I really enjoy it. I enjoy telling a good story that I heard about others and their misgivings. Not only that, let's take the offensiveness out of the Bible. Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That one hit you for a minute. I don't care if you're 6 or 60. Disobedient to parents? Undiscerning, untrustworthy. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Let's take the offense out of the Bible. Why? I mean, come on. As long as you're in a loving, committed relationship, why would it even matter to God, some might say? Can't I just love who I want to love? My question is, why can't you love God then? Listen, Jude said that there are some things that are one time. And they're one time for all time. He said in Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. For all time and one time. Listen, I don't know about you, but it's not our job to change the text of God. It's our job to adapt ourselves to the text. It's not our job to make the Bible better, but to make ourselves better by the virtue of what the Bible says. And in Revelation 22, when the Christians heard that, the last word in the Bible was amen. It was amen. Number three is God's unforgettable promise. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I am coming back. And the response to the saints was Maranatha. Maranatha, which means even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus told some parables that had all to do with his coming back. Coming back to inspect his people concerning their stewardship. Or in Acts 1:11, when the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The silence in heaven is going to be broken with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus says, I'm coming back. So this concept of the Lord's return is everywhere in the New Testament. And what that means is that everything is not going to stay the same. This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that existed, it perished, being flooded by water. Peter said that the earth changed because of water, and the world will continue to change. The weather changes. Your appearance will change. At one point in time, the mirror will mock you. It's going to mock you. But the greatest change that's ever coming, the way the Bible ends, the way that God finishes Revelation to man, was saying that the silence of heaven is going to be broken and Jesus is going to return and things will never be the same again. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and all power. Then comes the end of time, the end of this planet, the end of life, and the end of everything as we know it. And the Christians, at the end of the book, when they hear this, they sign off and they say amen. In fact, their response was let it happen right now. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come right now. How about you? Can you call for God to come right now? Are you ready for that? Can you say amen to his coming right now? If he busts that door wide open right now, can you say amen? Come, Lord Jesus. The fourth thing is Revelation 22 talks about God's unbelievable hope. Now, I want you to notice how the New Testament ends in verse 21. Listen to how it ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Bible ends by emphasizing, listen to me, it ends by emphasizing grace. We begin with God's invitation, and his invitation only makes sense if it's based on grace. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss it at all, because it's reiterated by Paul in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is grace that was extended to the prodigal son when he came home. It is grace that allows us to stand pure and holy before God, even when we know we have been neither pure nor holy before him. Grace offers us hope when we're hopeless. We're never good enough, never smart enough, never righteous enough, but grace offers us hope from God. It's the word grace that begins the New Testament letters of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And all of those books is where Paul says, may the grace of God be to you. You see, grace is the kindness of God, the unexpected kindness of God, the undeserved kindness of God, and the underappreciated. Grace is the underappreciated kindness of God. Grace is that second chance. Listen to me. It's that fresh start. Grace is that new beginning. It's turning the guilty into someone who has been pardoned. That's the grace of God. You know, the way the Old Testament ends, in the book of Malachi, his last words are Malachi 4:6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. With a curse. The very last word of Malachi is curse. It's a fitting word because Paul said in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Under a curse. But Paul says, two chapters later in Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So our unbelievable hope is stated as the New Testament ends with God's four final words to us, an invitation. Come, if you're thirsty for the water of life, come. But you've got to come on my terms, he says. Don't add anything, don't take anything away. Just come and take my word as it is. Take it as it is. And if you do that, I'll give you a promise. My son is coming back. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Period. After that, the mic drops. Why does the mic drop? Because the final word of God is amen. And that's where I stand. And that's where our eternity lies. What about you? What about your life? Can you or your life say amen to God this morning? Can you say amen to God's invitation this morning? Again, Paul said, for us by grace you've been saved through faith. You don't have anything to do with it at all. It's a gift of God. So hear his word, Romans 10:17. All that faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. And I want you to understand, it's not faith unto what you believe. A lot of people have faith in what they believe. Paul says, it's faith unto obedience of God. That's the faith we're talking about. The faith that comes from God, not what you can conjure up or what you want to believe, what you want to add or take away from his word. It's faith unto obedience. Show me your faith without your works. Show it to me. Show me your faith without your obedience, and I'll tell you that it is dead. It's dead. Dead. Let's hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing. Let's believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He says, if you don't believe that I'm he. Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will die in your sins. You're going to die. You're going to suffer those consequences of not agreeing to the true fact that he is God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. And then repent of your sins. You know, Matthew says, go and learn what that means. Go and learn what repentance means. Go and understand that I can have mercy on who I want to have mercy. Go understand that I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous. No, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to be with all these churchy people who think they got it already. I come to call sinners to repentance. The question is, will you say amen and repent of your sins? Or are you going to just sit on it like you always do? Or are you going to spurn invitation like you always do? As if you've got 15 more years, like last week we said, to live, and you got time to whatever. You better repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. We need to confess Christ, because there are a lot of people that deny the Son of God. And John says, whoever denies the Son, he doesn't have the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let's confess Christ. Confess him. Let's be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. But here's what the scripture said. The scripture has concluded that all are under sin. That by the promise of faith, Jesus might be given to them that believe. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the question is, when we stand to sing this song, can you say amen to that and come to God? And affirm to God that you are going to repent of your sins and sign on to the fact that, yes, Lord, whatever you say I will do, will you say amen to God? I urge you to do that as we stand and sing God's invitation song. That final word of God is amen.
On a hill far away,
will you come this morning?
Stood an old rugged cross.
Will you come to God? Will you allow God to heal your life?
Of
will you come and drink freely from the water of life? Jesus Christ, the amen of God. Jesus, who's our grace, by grace, will you come and receive the grace of God?
Where the deep rest in death, for a world of lost sinners was
slain. With everyone to come this morning.
So I'll cherish the old rugged, oh, rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged, oh, rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. At last and did my Savior bleed, and did my sorrow die. Would he defold that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart just rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Church, we come to another portion of our Sunday worship where we commune with the saints. I'll be reading from Matthew 26 through 30. And as they was eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciple and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you again, Lord, giving us another opportunity to have another sup with you. Plan, O Heavenly Father, that we can take this bread and this wine together, O Heavenly Father, in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord, for the wine and the bread, which represents your blood and your broken body. Let us take it all until we see you again. Now we come to another portion of giving back to what God have gave to us, praying that we can do the things that he said in his word, where we can give back for the upkeep of this kingdom. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatians, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." Church, at the start of the church in the morning, we normally come and put our money into the collection here. But you can also do it at the end of service. So if you feel in your heart to give, we have a collection up here in the front. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us so much throughout this week and throughout our times. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to give back to you, to keep this ministry going, your word going into this world. Lord, we pray that these funds would be rendered to the things that we know that can help someone and help the church move in the right direction. Continue to bless us, Lord, in everything that we do, and bless the ones who gave this morning. Bless the ones who wanted to give but did not have to give. Please, Lord, be with them also, where they can be in comfort in their lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.